We're going to start to I'm going to back up. We're going to start at 5 verse 12, but I'm going to back up one verse because remember, there are no verse distinctions in all of Scripture. Verse 11, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. This letter, the first epistle to the Thessalonians, is a letter to friends. It is an encouraging letter. There are some issues that needed to be addressed. They are addressed, but in a friendly, encouraging manner, in gentleness and in love. We're going to find a little bit different Thessalonians 2, but right now, this is a letter of love to the church in Thessalonica. And picking up in 5:12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, excuse me. Be at peace among yourselves. This sentence is interesting in that it doesn't recognize a office or title or person. All it does is recognizes those who labor among you, those who are doing a hard work, and what they are doing. They're doing basically three things. They are laboring among them, among the church. They are exercising care for the church. That is another interpretation of and are over you in the Lord. That in the original language, and there has been many cases in Scripture where I and others don't understand where they get this translation from. But they labor among you. They care for you. They care for the church, and they admonish you. By admonishing the church, it is the community of believers who sees a wrong or who sees a lack and draw attention to that lack. Again, there is no recognition of office or anything else in this sentence. All Paul is encouraging the people in Thessalonica to do is to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. In Thessalonica, there may or may not be a condition like we find in our church now, to where the church, the people esteem somebody who is called pastor, or esteem somebody who is called prophet. They esteem them by their title. And Paul does not assign titles to those who are laboring among the Thessalonican church. Only that they be recognized for their labor and be very esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. It is not a matter of a title or a position. It is what they do. And Paul is saying, recognize them for what they do. Don't fawn over them because of a past being a office holder, pastor, prophet, apostle. But acknowledge their work in your midst. Acknowledge their love for the body in your midst. Paul is not saying that pastors, prophets, teachers, apostles should not receive honor. They should. But those people who hold that office work hard and diligent for the body. But even so, somebody who is a deacon or somebody who's just a member of the body that, who does the hard work, who ministers to the sick, who ministers to the orphans and the widows, acknowledge their work. It is not about a title. It is about I just lost the word I was going to use, but what they do. So, hi, Nathan. And finishing up verse 13, it says, be at peace among yourselves. Paul is reaching back to his Jewish roots and say, shalom. May God's peace, may God's shalom be among yourselves. And in verse 14, it kind of repeats what verse 12 was saying. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Again, those who are unruly were those, there was a problem in Thessalonica to where people would not work. They sponged off, lived off the charity of others. And they were disruptive. Paul, Silas, and Timothy set an example in this church that they, being apostles, to where culturally they were, quote, if I may be the bold, entitled to being supported. But they would not take that. They would not do that. They worked with their own hands, laboring among the church, not becoming a burden or draw on anybody's finances or wherewithal. But they worked, they contributed to the church, to the even to the society. And we'll look at that later. They were not going to be a burden to that church. Furthermore, comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak, be patient with all. Comfort the faint-hearted. What was going on also in the church is some people were saying that Christ had already returned. And even the those who have died died before the return. That was disheartening, and that caused much trouble in the church. But he was saying, comfort those who are faint-hearted. Comfort those who are troubled by this. Comfort those by my teaching. When earlier he was saying that the day of the Lord will so come as a thief in the night. The church is, does not live in darkness, so that this day should overtake them as a thief, but they are sons of light and of the day. He is encouraging those who follow Paul's instruction to comfort the ones who are faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. It is not clear whether these are the weak in spirit, or these are the weak in physical in physical weakness. But really, it doesn't matter. We are to uphold the weak in prayer. We are to uphold the weak in actions. We are to be concerned with those who are struggling with getting beat up in their faith, getting beat up in their body. We're to show that care for one another. And Jesus, when he was on earth, showed that care for the least of his brethren. And be patient with all. That word patient is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's translated patience. Very often it's translated long suffering. Be patient with one and all. Be long suffering, because that demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit, that we walk in that Spirit. And again, it is, I'm sure it was difficult for Paul to write these things, because many of the church was doing what he is writing about. he is writing this now as an encouragement. As, again, this is a friendly letter. Yeah, this is a friendly letter. And those who are doing it, doing these things, will rest assured that they are being blessed by Paul. Those, and they will be the ones comforting one another and edifying one another. So, see in verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. In the Beatitudes, Jesus spoke of blessing those who curse you, doing good to those who plot evil against you. This is a sign that you are walking in the Holy Spirit. It is not not only for ourselves, it is not only for our community of believers, it is for all. Paul writes in Thessalonians 4:12, he writes that you may walk properly to those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And also, moreover, he is calling people to have a good testimony among those who are outside. So we have a, let me get rid of this. Bye. We have a good testimony. Jesus has a good testimony in our community, in our Christian community, when we walk in these things. When we don't repay evil for evil. Even Jesus being reviled did not revile in turn. And this is hard for us all. That we are able to say in good confidence and in good testimony that we'd be able to say, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. That is one of the cornerstones about following Christ, is doing what Christ would have done in this situation or in a situation. And again, we always pursue what is good for ourselves, for our community, and for all, even those who are outside the faith, outside the community. And this really is an example of a testimony to those who are outside. Jesus said, you know, if you greet only your brothers, what good is that? Greet everyone. That even the ones plotting evil may be ashamed and repent. We are to expand the kingdom of heaven, and one aspect of expanding the kingdom of heaven is showing the love of Christ to everyone, even the ones who may not have our best interests at heart. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That seems like Paul is saying, put a happy face on everything. He is not. And this is not, he is not sugarcoating what the church in Thessalonica was going through. If, and this is amazing, if we go to Acts chapter 5, when Peter come on. Peter and John were again sentenced to prison. And this is amazing to me, that a man of the Pharisees named Gamaliel speaking restraint and saying, men of Israel, take heed to yourself that you intend to do regarding this man. And he goes on a history of other false messiahs. And in 38, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or work is of men, it'll come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to fight against God. I always wondered what happened to Gamaliel. If he is in that position, just to recognize that what the apostles are doing, what the disciples are doing, may indeed be of God, and will prove to be of God, what happened to him. That's just a side. So, in verse 40, and they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should no longer speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease preaching Christ. We do not have that outlook today. We do not pray that that we thank God for being counted worthy to suffer shame in his name. But they did. They realized, the apostles realized that they were in this situation. They realized that they were going to suffer shame and tribulation for speaking in the name of Jesus. And even in that, the apostles were able to rejoice, being counted worthy of suffering shame. That's a to me, that goes against my American upbringing. That goes against my Western upbringing. But there it is. Paul is saying, rejoice always, no matter what situation that you're in, no matter what's befallen you. Because again, in Thessalonica, it wasn't the bed of roses. There were all kinds of trials that people were going through. People were going through political trials. People were going through social trials. Again, this is a group of people that would not bow and say, Caesar is Lord. They would say, Jesus is Lord, and only Jesus is Lord. And you have a group of people saying, who do you think you are? And a group of people who were hostile to the Christians, because living a life as a Christian is so foreign and so against what people believe. So he says also, pray without ceasing. Paul prayed especially for the churches, and even the churches he did not establish. He knew the importance of prayer. He knew the importance of intercession. He knew that power. And in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Again, just like the apostles, they turned that beating and that reprimand on its head, because they didn't thank them for the beating. They thank God that they were considered worthy of such treatment. They knew, and they lived, that just by preaching Christ, just by preaching, excuse me, an alternate worldview, they would come under the hostility of the government, of the society, but by that, by them knowing that that would happen and realizing that it did happen, they were thankful that they were considered worthy of that trial, of that tribulation. Again, you know, we don't pray like that today. Really, for the most part, Western Christianity rests on American rights. And yeah, and yes, we do have rights, but at its core, Christianity is based upon the the life of Christ. And if Christ suffered shame, if Christ suffered indignities and pain and death for being who he was, we are going to be, because he told us that was the initial, the ultimate outcome of our lives. We are going to be living lives of shame, but we can rejoice in that shame. We can be living lives of trial, but we can rejoice and we can pray during those trials, and we can give thanks this is through those trials, for this is the will of God in Christ in you. In verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And again, quenching the spirit has to do with despising prophecies. At the time, the Gentile church knew about the ecstatic state of some kind of faith. And the Gentile church probably went overboard with that. Paul is saying, don't despise those prophecies, because there may be something to it. There may be something in it. But test all things. Hold fast what is good. Paul says, let two or three prophesy in a service, and the others judge. This is judging those prophecies. Not that they reject those prophecies, but they test those prophecies. Paul, being raised on the Old Testament, knew that what the Lord told Moses, that if there is a prophecy given and it even if it comes to pass, even if that prophecy says go after other gods, that you are to reject that. So there is an intelligence that we need to follow, that we need to know the Word of God, what it says about prophecy. Paul is saying, test all things, but hold fast to what is good. Again, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you are testifying, if you are prophesying Christ, Jesus, you are on solid ground. Prophecy is meant to build up the body, to encourage the body, to comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. That is the Word of God. And remember, prophecy is from the Spirit of God. That those words are from the Lord. and to take those things seriously and not reject them out of hand. And do not quench the spirit, because it is the spirit of God speaking to his people. In 22, abstain from every form of evil. It is a kind of a juxtaposition of hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Reading that is it can be applied. There it is, good is maybe in short supply. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There is only one good, and that's my Father in heaven." But Paul here is saying, abstain from every form of evil, meaning there's all kinds of forms of evil out there. And hold fast to the good, hold fast to the Father. Even Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else is from the evil one. So there is a narrow form of what is good and what is evil. Narrow form as for what is good, the Father, and a wide form or road for what is evil. Narrow is the way to the Father, and wide is the way to destruction. It is Paul again calling his church to sobriety, calling his church to walk sober and to realize and again to realize the time and seasons, not only in the world, but to realize and test and hold fast to what is good when you hear a prophetic word. Again, the prophetic word of God will edify, would strengthen, and would encourage God's people. In verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful and will also do it. And he will do it. Excuse me. We are to be sanctified. We have a part to play in this sanctification. But the one who has called us, he will complete it. We are to turn our whole spirit, soul, and body to be sanctified, to be preserved blamelessly at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility in our sanctification. We don't sanctify ourselves, but we look to the Father, that the Father may be that force, that driving force that brings us into sanctification. And we agree, we cooperate with that force, that our lives, our spirits, our soul and body will be completely sanctified, knowing that he who called you is faithful and will do it. We know that the Father is faithful. We know if we ask for bread, that he will not give us a stone. If we ask for a fish, he will not give us a serpent, because he is good and he is faithful, and he will complete the work he started in us until the day of redemption, until the day of Jesus Christ. That's another thing. It's sanctification is a process, and it's going to take a while, because the flesh that is still in us will fall away. And it may not take 5 or 10 minutes. It may take 5 or 10 years. But we are in that process. And again, we, just as he is faithful, we are faithful, that we will continue. And we will look for the day that we can be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is that we may be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if we have issues in our lives, we need to deal with them. And the Father, who is faithful, will bring up those issues, not only point his finger at those issues, but give a way to break those issues. It's not only that he points out sin, but he gives a remedy for that sin. And that remedy is our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, this is such a common statement in Paul's letters. Remember, this is the first one. This is the first epistle. In verse 25, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." This is Paul bringing full circle, telling the church of Thessalonica that you should pray without ceasing. Paul prays for the church without ceasing. Not only the church in Thessalonica, but in Corinth and Ephesians and fill in the blank. Even Romans, whom he didn't found, But he had a burden for that church, a burden to pray for them. He is calling his church to not only pray for each other pray without ceasing, but he is asking the church to pray for the team, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. A very common greeting in the first century of Palestine. Not only did you kiss your friends, but you certainly kissed your family. Another thing that's not practiced nowadays, but again, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle to be read to all the holy brethren. If, like the epistle to the Colossians, that was supposed to be a letter that circulated, that went from church to church to church. This letter also is to be read to not only members of the church in Thessalonica, but it would be a letter to be read to all the churches. I just thought that earlier, teaching the epistles, what if there was only one copy of the letters to the Ephesians? What if there was only one copy of the letters to Corinth? In my practical mind, I would think those letters wouldn't survive the time that they've been written until now. So they were not only copied, but they were circulated among the churches. And praise God, they were. And the grace in verse 28 of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And that's my prayer for everyone on this call, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That again, we would be able to grasp His word, His love for all of us. And again, when I read these epistles, I'm not reading them with the eye that Paul is saying, this is just only for the church at Thessalonica. This is for the church here and now. We all need to walk in these these matters that Paul brings up. And again, just as Jesus in John 17 prays for the church now, Paul prays that the God of peace will himself sanctify you completely with you, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our prayer. That is our outlook, even today, that we become sanctified. Our whole spirit, soul, and body become sanctified and preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows, and we know, he who calls us is faithful and will also do it. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are not only at work in Thessalonica in 50 AD, but you are at work in your church right here and right now, calling us to the very same things that Paul called the Thessalonians to. Thank you, Lord, because this is about the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ and the testimony of your goodness, your steadfast love for all of us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.